Lord, your kindness to us, your love for us. Father, we want to thank you for the fact that you have brought us into your family, Lord. We are born again by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we can come and worship you, and we come and be edified by your word, your living word, Father. We pray as Paul brings your word to us this morning, that you would inspire him, anoint him, give us ears to hear, Lord, what you're saying to us as a church today, and that we would be educated, but not just on an intellectual level, but spiritually we would be fed, and that truth would permeate our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Amen. Good morning, church. So we're going to read from Zechariah chapter 4. You can turn to it if you like. It's going to be very brief. You will probably know part of it. I'm sure you will recognize particularly one line that we're going to focus on. And this is just nothing more than a place to kick off from. Okay. So I'm not going to preach exclusively on this passage. So Zechariah chapter 4. And beginning at verse 1, then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. And he asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And he answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. And he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So there it is. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So, who is Zerubbabel? I'm going to remove this, it's intimidating me. This is going to bite me at any moment. There we go, I'm free to move. Okay. Zerubbabel is a civil leader operating under Joshua, sometimes called Jeshua, not the Joshua that we mostly know about leading the children of Israel, but Joshua the high priest, working alongside with Zerubbabel at the time, sort of loosely speaking, of Ezra, Nehemiah, people like that, the return to the temple to rebuild the temple that is in ruins. That's the time. And God makes this phrase, I'm going to do this, but not by might nor by power. Now, those words there are not the power of God. It is to do with human endeavor, human strength, human resourcefulness. So God is saying to them, listen, you guys, I'm sure you're very able, but don't think you can do this by natural skill. It will not be by those things. It will not be by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I think with most of us would agree on a national basis that there are similarities between our temple today and the temple back then. I find many similarities. People are in bondage, in exile. No longer are we talking about a physical temple, of course. We're talking about the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. While there are many great things happening, most of us would agree that we are a less godly country today than we were in the past. Would you agree? Our temple is in ruins. Its walls have crumbled down, and no longer does the word of God hold the authority in our land that it once held. And I believe God will say to us today, and it will be restored, but not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Do you know what? It is possible to attend two churches that hold to the same creed, maybe the Apostles' Creed. They would both agree that it is utterly correct doctrinally, but going to them, you would find it's an entirely different experience going to one as to the other. In other words, the creed may be right, But the application of that creed is very different. One can be heartfelt and pulsing, the other can be cold and remote. Now, we belong to a section of churches that are defined as evangelical churches. We're part of the evangelical wing of the church. Many would say that's the only wing. But let's not get too, of course, we are the only. I don't mean that. When we say the evangelical churches, we simply refer to this. Those churches that preach a man can only be saved by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross if he makes an appropriate response and is saved. That's what we mean. In other words, oh, I hate saying this line like this, but it is actually true that you can go to church all your life and still go to hell. It's a very worrying thing, but it is true. And so, among the evangelical churches, now this may make some people uncomfortable. How many know you come to church to be made uncomfortable, by the way? The evangelical church could probably be divided loosely into two groups. The charismatic churches and the non-charismatic churches. And by the way, look, little image there. We'll work on that in a minute. We are, of course, seeking to be a charismatic church. By the way, I hate all the labels, the tags. People say, what sort of church do you go to? What sort of church is it? Oh, it's a Bible-believing, born-again, charismatic, likes worship. No, we go to church. Of course, the Bible didn't have that problem. They just did all the stuff that Jesus did. So, let me just make a couple of personal comments, if I may. I wasn't down to be preaching this Sunday. I'm reading through the book of Matthew. I read an interesting phrase in Matthew chapter 13. I think it was Monday. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings things out of the storehouse, both old and new. And I was musing on that phrase, old and new. And do you know what flew across my mind? But how rarely, forgive me saying I don't want to be I-focused, but how rarely have I ever repeated a sermon? So I looked on the internet, on my computer, my history of sermons. One day they're going to be a great collector's work. Nobody could ever sort them out. Administration has never been my thing. And I looked at some sort of, there's about 800 there actually. Shocking. And I looked at those and I was just musing and I thought, Lord, do you want me to preach something old? And then I knew I wasn't preaching, so I dismissed that and let it be. Well, here I am. I am preaching, and that came back to mind so much. And actually the Lord said to me, I didn't hear a voice, I just got a real sense that God said, I want you to preach a sermon that you preached many years ago. And so I'm going to preach a sermon that I preached when I first became church leader 22 years ago. So there may be a few oldies here. I have a job to remember what I preached about last week, let alone 22 years ago. However, actually, this has never departed from my mind, ever. Ever departed from my mind. It's born of observation. It's not your normal preach. I wouldn't normally do this. It always gets me into trouble when I do it. But as we have pointed out, among evangelical churches, there are two types of church, charismatic and non-charismatic. And today, I would like us to contrast the difference between the two. So yes, there will be overgeneralizations, and yes, you might get really niffed. And if you feel yourself boiling up inside or getting angry, just say, Lord, help me to calm down and try and catch what he's really trying to say. No doubt, we have all seen children with a pile of bricks. If you give children a pile of bricks, what do? They build a tower. It's what you do with bricks. That's what bricks are for. If you're a kid, you build them up. And so I am going to plan for us today. Now, last time I did this, I didn't have PowerPoint. So I had cardboard boxes And in many ways, I wished I'd got those cardboard boxes today rather than this, but I couldn't find some 18 cardboard boxes at home. So there we go. I would like to suggest that the life and shape and experience of a church is defined by this issue more than any other issue at all. That church's attitude to the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It will define that church more than any other issue, like evangelical church. It's important for me to say, charismatic is not a style of worship. You don't become a charismatic church by importing a group like this. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a second experience and is an all-defining foundation stone. So, we are going to build the tower on both foundation blocks. Don't forget, I'm talking about evangelical churches here. So on one hand, on your, I have to turn round, left, it's very confusing. I'm back to it. On your left says charismatic, a church that believes that baptism of the Spirit is a second experience to being born again, while the other one on the right believes that the Holy Spirit, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, clearly a biblical phrase, when you are saved. In fact, they think of them as one and the same. The latter generally do not believe in the supernatural. They generally don't believe in healing, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, healing the sick, raising the dead, driving out demons, whatever. Generally speaking, they don't embrace those things. Whereas a charismatic church believes that what God did in the past did not stop happening and still happens today. Generally speaking, they start to change other areas of church life. So we go to our next bricks on top, which I'm going to have to explain these if we can. Generally speaking, I'm sure you'll find this is true of your experience, that a church has become truly charismatic, it has also become theocratic. Whereas very often non-charismatic churches are democratic. We better explain the words. Most of us do know them. Let me just say there are three forms of leadership: dictatorship, theocracy, and democracy. Now, we all know that one of the most damaging things this world has ever experienced is dictatorship. That is utterly unacceptable. It is the abuse of power. However, on the right, left, right. The democratic operates on the basis of vote, election, and majority. You get that? Many of us have come. In fact, we still probably carry the wounds of members' meetings. The other recognizes an appointed position and actually recognizes that whether you're talking about family or nation, the state, the church, the Bible says that God appoints those that are in authority. And whenever God appoints somebody, he gives them authority. Now, nobody is suggesting that he that wants to be great among us must be the least of all. We are called to be servants, and every one of us accountable. But as a general rule of thumb, you will find that where you have charismatic churches, you will find the style of leadership, the way decisions are made one in a theocratic and the other in a more democratic approach. And so you see that one defines the other. Then we go to the next brick in there. Most of us would agree that while they theologically agree on worship, the style is very different. How many of us would agree that in a charismatic church, there might be more freedom in worship? In fact, a chunk of time might be given to worship. Now, let's be absolutely clear. Worship is not about songs. It's got nothing actually to do with songs. Worship has got to do with adoration in your heart who Jesus is. However, the expression of that can take different forms. So you can sing a traditional standalone hymn and still worship Jesus. Like, don't misunderstand me. But very often what you find in the non-charismatic, more democratic churches is those hymns are interspaced between a reading, a prayer, and so on, other items in the program. I'm trying to be as objective as possible before I run out the door, before any of you can speak to me. The other one is given generally a block of time. Let's go to the next brick. Now, you may struggle to agree with this. You'll come around eventually. I'm being cheeky, forgive me. There often is a difference in the approach to teaching. So in the non-charismatic, democratic structured worship, you will have a slightly different approach to teaching. Now, this could be easily misunderstood, but very often, the focus of the sermon is what Jesus did on the cross, the cleansing power of his blood, how a man can be saved, and to deal with issues theologically like that. The charismatic church tends to do exactly the same, but it goes one step further and it starts to apply it at a personal level, whatever area it might be. So, for instance, last week we preached on how Jesus feels about money. And so, for instance, you could have in a church a very strict level of morality, but very rarely hear them talk about what is appropriate sexual behavior. Very often in charismatic churches, it kind of anchors more and is a little more confrontational. In fact, it might end up with a ministry time and get a lot more personal. I'm not saying it's exclusively that way, but it could be generally true to be that way. Then we come to the next brick. There tends to be a difference between the two of liberty and law. Now, I grew up in a non-charismatic evangelical church, and there were rules. You know the rules? There were a set of rules about what we could do on a Sunday. So doing jigsaw puzzles was all right, but football was out. You couldn't watch television on Sunday. There was a dress code for church. You can see that we're a charismatic church. Just look at the way Tim dresses. I don't know that we need to labour that point more. The point is, there is not a code by which you live. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so that when God speaks and says to me, live this way, you are free to hear God for yourself. That does not mean we can violate God's word. You know that. But generally speaking, I think you would agree that there tends to be a greater liberty in a charismatic church and more expectations for rules in non-charismatic. If you go to one of those churches and you're a visitor today, please, please, please don't be offended. Let's look at the next brick. Prayer. I'm really glad Tim had us do this, you see. Prayer life. Did you notice what happens today? How do most evangelicals posture themselves to pray? They sit. I remember being really shocked. The first time I went to Poland with Paul C. many, many years ago. Went into this church. It was just a fantastic experience. Except for the fact that obviously we sat to sing How Great You Are. No, not How Great Thou Art. Holy, holy, holy. Swinoshe, swinoshe, swinoshe. Are you impressed? Yeah. We sat to sing Holy, holy, holy. And then we stood to pray. I thought somebody should have told them. We do it the other way round. Tim had us stand to pray. Had us all pray out loud together. I tell you what, if there was something awful we would be resisting, I would have a stand and shout in prayer. So very often praying can take a different style. Then if we look at the charismatic versus the non-charismatic churches, there can tend to be a different approach towards accountability. So, I'm sorry, that brick has just got a bit bigger. I understand that when you build them, they should get smaller towards the top. But accountability is a long word. And you'll find most charismatic churches, a condition of belonging is the responsibility and the right of elders to say, leaders, what is God doing in your life? Are you okay? You may divide it down so you don't just have the single pastor responsible for all pastoral networking. You expect to have teams, whether it's home groups, house groups, care groups, life groups, accountability, one-to-one, doesn't make any difference. There tends to be a responsibility towards accountability. Whereas there is a tendency for slightly more independence and privacy in non-charismatic churches. Then we look at the next one, evangelism. This is really great. So if we go to our annual holiday camp, we went to Soul Survivor this year. Wendy, are you here? Where's Wendy? Farnell, are you here, Wendy? Where is she? Could somebody? Oh, in the Cabot teacher. I was really impressed with that young lady. She went for on-the-street evangelism, power evangelism. It goes like this, not you need to be saved or you'll go to hell. It goes like this. Do you have any problems in your life? Please may I pray for you. That's a very different approach. Whereas very often, the non-charismatic churches will have weeks organized to some kind of program. By the way, you really do need to know that I'm not mocking. It's so important to me that you know that. Because people hold that position with great dignity and fervour. I'm not against it. I'm simply observing a difference. I could do more on that. Here we go. Let's go to the next one. Oh, dear. More expressive relationships as opposed to less expressive relationships. Ooh. People need hugging. If you don't get hugged at church, you get hugged in the wrong place. I believe touch is one of God's greatest gifts that he has ever given us. I like it at times that we really struggle to get you to be quiet. If we get you to stand up and give each other a hug, we won't do that right now. We're a job to get you back. I'm proud of that. I want this to be a place that doesn't even have loads of rules written, like only men can hug men. Listen, let's be clear, absolutely clear. We all know what appropriate behavior is. We don't ever want it violated. I do want to be a part of a church where people can be hugged and touched and reassured. Very often some of that behaviour might be considered as slightly inappropriate in some settings. And so we now have the pile of bricks. I'm pleased we got them onto the screen. I need you to see, I want you to see that my experience has been over some now 40 years of church leadership is in general loose terms, charismatic churches tend to be like the pile on the left, and non-charismatic churches tend to be the pile on the right. I'm not particularly criticizing. Somebody would say, who gave you the right to choose that bottom brick as the bottom brick? My experience has taught me that way. If you put any other brick at the bottom, it becomes very different. Why? I'm only doing this, honestly only doing this, because I felt that God said we should do it today. But there is always a danger that it's taken me 40 years to understand this properly. And when people go off to churches, the choice of church is often derived not by its theology alone, or by its creed, but by the application of that. And actually, somebody might come along to a certain church and say, I like that style of music. More probably, if you're a late teens, early 20s, there's some really nice people there my age. And what's wrong with that? That's a really good place to meet other people, is it not? However, are those grounds for belonging to a charismatic church or a non-charismatic? Probably not. The danger is that churches that are relatively full will attract more people. Just as when you go to a restaurant, a full restaurant attracts you to be a part of it. Mal and I went for a meal one evening a little while ago at a local restaurant. When we got in there, there was only one other couple. And as we sat down at the table, they got up to leave. We got the best service ever. The waitress just hovered around our table the whole evening. We are never going back. Because it lacked atmosphere. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, if, for instance, people go for very explainable reasons to a church and stay long enough, the most important thing is they identify the bricks that make the difference. Are you getting me? It is so important that they do. Otherwise, we will keep the external and lose some of the foundational stuff that is the fire that makes the difference. I'm reading a Tozer book at the moment, A.W. Tozer. How many people have heard of A.W. Tozer? Yay. Excellent. A man with a great prophetic voice. He is arguing that the things that Jesus did, if it was legitimate then, it is legitimate now. And anyway, how about this for a quote? Unbelief says, some other time, but not now. Some other place, but not here. Some other people, but not us. Faith says, anything he did anywhere else, he will do here. Anything he did any other time, he is willing to do now. Anything he ever did for other people, he is willing to do for us. What a fantastic quote. Faith says, he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. We've got to stop playing jiggery pokery with our theology and start living like the New Testament church and calling ourselves Christians. Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zerubbabel came back to a very broken temple. And the occupants broken and spread around the world. The church in the UK is much the same. Do you know what God will say? Not necessarily to us, although we need to hear it, but to churches up and down our lands that have got ever dwindling congregations. You know, this is a terrible phrase, but in so many it really is the living dead as the numbers dwindle and church chapels closed, turned into homes. I believe that God would say, I haven't left you yet. He would say to us today, can these bones live? And do you know how we ought to answer? Not just you only know, Lord. This is how we should answer. They can live, but help us to learn it's not by might, nor by power, but by your spirit. So let me give you one more Tozer quote that I have laughed to myself so many times when I remind myself of this. When it comes to emotions, we set a watch to keep control lest we might just very slightly step onto the wrong side and become howling fanatics. So he's talking about, this guy's writing in the 40s and 50s. When it comes to emotions, we set a watch and keep guard. We control lest very slightly we might step on the wrong side. He goes to say this, for most of us, it is as sensible as throwing a cordon of policemen around a cemetery to prevent a wild political demonstration by the inhabitants. For most of us, it is as sensible as throwing a cordon of police around a cemetery to prevent a wild political demonstration by the inhabitants. Please, Lord, help us to raise a new generation. Amen. Now, I'm just going to finish with a personal comment, if I may, that is difficult for me, but actually, one has to do it with conviction. I don't know if anybody else has seen this, but Mal and I are watching The Crown at the moment. Has anybody else seen The Crown? Would you like to raise a hand if you've watched The Crown? I'm just loving it. Absolutely loving it. The Crown is the story of our present Queen, Queen Elizabeth II. You can get it, by the way, on Netflix. Now, let me just say that again, son. It's so cool to say that. Oh, do I feel now I'm 20 years younger, just like that. What's really nice about Netflix is you leave it, and when you go back to the series, it just starts where you left off. How clever is that? There was a remarkable bit that actually the last time we watched it, Mal was falling asleep and I was loving it. Elizabeth knows that she's going to be queen. She's not yet come to her coronation. I know what Mal's thinking, by the way. She said, it's normally you that fall asleep. But she had fallen asleep. History, she didn't get it. No, she does. Yeah, no, we have loved it. And so I listened to the most remarkable quote that I won't be able to do for you word for word. However, Mal said, can we play back a bit? And last night, we played it back to this point. And I said to her, Mal, you need to listen to this quote. It is remarkable. And I stand in admiration of our Queen. This is how it goes. She is under pressure from Winston Churchill, the then Prime Minister, to conform to patterns that she's not entirely comfortable with. And she goes to see her grandmother, who is aging, she's got lung cancer, and she's dying in bed. She comes to, can I ask you a question? And the question was this, am I responsible to God or am I responsible to the people? And Grandma looked at her and said, to God. That is why you are anointed, not appointed. That is why it is done by a bishop, not a politician. And that is why it is done in church and not in a parliamentary building. You are appointed by God and you are responsible and answerable to him. Next question. I thought, wow. Wow. Do you know what? If you could teach that to every teacher, every father, every mother, every church leader, every government leader, we would change this world. And the Bible says clearly that those that are in leadership will be held accountable, not to the people, but to God. There are many people that will wobble over the charismatic pile of bricks. But at the end of the day, I'm not pushing myself. I am simply stating in these terms, when I became church leader of this church, when many of you did not come to it, these are the grounds on which I became a leader of this church. This is going to be a charismatic church. And I know that my responsibility is not to you, but to God, to whom I'm accountable, and he will hold me accountable, as indeed he would hold us as church leaders. Because I have learnt that we will not change the world by the ingenuity of men. We will change this world not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you for listening. May we as a church carefully but studiously and with passion become the sort of church that God wants to be and to maintain that church. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Amen.